right. My name is Jeremy. I'm in the student pastor here at First Baptist Church, Canova. And some of you have asked me this morning, like, how are you standing? And if you don't know, I just got back from taking a team down to Myrtle Beach. We took a team of 50 down. This picture shows everyone minus my beautiful wife and my child who were home sleeping because this was actually a sunrise service. This was a sunrise service. Man, just an awesome, awesome time. Now, let me say this, that if you want to hear more about that, our trip, our experience, these kids were awesome. And I'm serious. These kids were awesome. When it comes to, we call this Beach Reach. And when it comes to just telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, they did it every night throughout the day. Like, they were very intentional about this. And so my hope that you'll come back here tonight, even if you normally don't come on Sunday night, come back tonight so that you can go downstairs, fellowship hall, and watch a nice slideshow of what some of the things we did, but also hear these stories, because I'm telling you, they're incredible. They're incredible. So come back tonight for that at 6:30 right downstairs. Support these kids, which you have through finances, but also just by being there and listen to what God has done in their lives this past week. So I feel like the Walking Dead up here. I'm a little tired, so say a quick prayer for me. But we're going to get after this, man, because there's a lot here. Now, when we first showed up there at the beach, I was informed that there is a 3-on-3 basketball tournament. Now, if you know me, that kind of excited me a little bit. And so, you know, I try to put together a bomb squad, you know, so we can go out and win this entire thing. And you know, our whole purpose of this 3-on-3 tournament was to, you know, build relationships with other kids in this campground. There's probably 5,000 people at this campground. And, you know, that way we can share Christ with them. And so, you know, that was my goal. And so every day I would go and I would sit at the basketball courts and I'd invite kids to come and play in this tournament. Well, one day I showed up with the gospel mindset, right, to invite kids so our kids can then, in turn, talk to them and reach them with the gospel. Met this kid. I was like, man. Checking out the competition. This guy looks legit. He actually looked like Jimmy Butler. Anybody? He's an NBA basketball player. That's what he looked like. So I walk over to him again with the gospel mindset. I'm like, hey man, listen, there's a tournament tomorrow at 10 a.m. You should get in it. 3-on-3 tournament. To which he responded, bro, I'm already in that tournament. I won that thing last year. Okay. So immediately, like, that gospel mindset went right out the door, and my competitive spirit was like, well, bro, you're getting second place this year. And as I'm walking away, he's like, man, you better hope I don't dunk on you. I was like, bring it on, bro. You don't know me. I just kept walking. And so the very next day, we get out there, and I got me and Landon Mosser and someone else on our team. And you know, we're doing pretty good. I get out there. I honestly felt like this guy. This is every youth pastor at summer camp. That's what I felt like. I was balling the first game. I'm not going to lie. I'm saying that with a very humble spirit. I was balling on him. Balling on him. Yeah, we scored 7 or 8 points. They're like, man, that reminded me of your college days, Jeremy. But the next game came, and I stood up there. You had to shoot for ball, and I was like, let me shoot. I'm feeling good. I get up there, air ball, free throw. That's just unheard of. You don't do that, do you, Nick? Man, you don't air ball free throws. Now, of course, we're on the beach, man. It's windy, right? That was my excuse, but all the heads were like, whoosh, what just happened? And so I was like, I don't know. This is not a good sign. I don't know if the Holy Spirit was trying to humble me. I don't know. But it worked because we played Hunter Bellamy, Sam Holbrook, and Bucky Atkins, all these, a bunch of non-ballers, okay? And they beat us. They were more physical than us. They were making shots like Steph Curry. Not like Seth Curry, but Steph Curry. Like you've never seen in your life. They were making these shots. And, you know, I thought at the beginning of this tournament I was going to hold up that trophy high. I was going to feel good. And I was going to look at all these students that I brought up there with me. I'm like, told you so. I still got it, man. You make fun of me because I'm old, but I'm out here balling on y'all. And I was feeling real good, but a reversal of fortune happened where I was actually wallowing in my sorrows and sadness. But I was happy that these guys ended up winning the tournament. Good job, fellas. But I experienced this reversal of fortune. Like I thought, like I said, I was gonna win that championship, but that didn't happen. And today, we're going to experience a different kind of reversal of fortune. Not one that someone can overcome. I can tell you right now that I'm already over the fact that I lost to them in basketball, because I know next time we go over there and hoop in the FLC, I'm going to ball all over them. You know what I mean? But this right here, this is a different kind of reversal. Now, I've been given the difficult assignment to talk about hell with you today. Now, this always happens when Steve goes out of town. I always get these very difficult topics. Isn't that funny how that works? But I'm going to talk to you about hell. Luke 16, spoken to us by our Lord Jesus, who said more about hell than he did heaven. Did you know that? He said more about hell than anybody else in Scripture combined. Now, the purpose of this sermon is to bring light to light the reality of what hell is like. That's my purpose, and hopefully by the end of this sermon, we as believers will have a sense of urgency to share the gospel with those who are lost, because hell is their eternal destination. That's a fact, okay? This isn't a scare tactic or anything like that, and I'm just going to warn you that this is not a feel-good sermon. You won't walk out of here probably with a smile on your face. I'm just being honest. People don't preach these sermons anymore. They don't talk about hell. Any popular New Age pastor, they're not going to talk about hell because they want you to feel good when you walk out of church. They want to give you a good game on the butt as you walk out the door. But Jesus didn't always give feel-good stories. That's why he placed this here in Scripture today, Luke 16. So I'm apologizing, but not really in advance, as I dive in to the Word of God this morning. And so in this chapter, Luke 16, our Lord tells a story about a rich man who gives a personal testimony of what it's like to be in hell. Now, just so you know, we do have a testimony in Scripture given to us of what it's like to be in heaven. It was in 2 Corinthians 12. The Apostle Paul, he went there, and having gone there, I don't know if you remember this story, but having gone there and come back, he simply said, I don't know what to say. I got no words. But there is no occasion in Scripture where someone goes to hell and comes back. None. None at all. But before we read this passage, there's a few things that I want you to know about hell. I'm going to give you six things. Now, if you're a writer, this is the time that you're going to write these down, bullet points down. Six things that I feel like you need to know about hell. Number one is this: hell is eternal. We know that heaven is eternal. We're aware of that because everybody wants to go to heaven. And this is why we read in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Our life beyond this life, rather in heaven or in hell, is eternal. Number two, hell is a place of pain. This is why Jesus used the words when he's describing hell, the gnashing of teeth. It's not a good place. It's not a good place. Number three, hell is a place of fear. And my goal today is not to scare the hell out of you. It's to scare you out of hell, okay? Number four, hell is a place of sadness. There is no hope in hell. None. None at all. Five, hell is a place of isolation. There's no fellowship in hell at all. And number six, hell is a place of separation. No one likes to be alone, right? No one. We all agree on that. No one likes to be alone, especially for all of eternity. And in hell, there's no one to tell you good morning. There's no one to tell you good afternoon, good evening, good night. No one is there. Everything, you are separated from everything. This is why when you get mad at somebody, or hopefully you've never done this, where if someone else gets mad at somebody, they tell them to go to hell. It's what they do, right? Because they can't think of a worse place than hell. You can't think of a worse place to send somebody to. You never heard anybody say, man, go to heaven, punk. You ever heard that? Never heard that. It's always go to hell, okay? And I want you to listen for those six things as we walk through this parable. Now, just let me explain to you what I'm going to do. I'm going to read this passage to you in its entirety, and then we're going to go back, and I'm going to break this down for you. But what I'm going to ask you to do something a little different, just to make sure you're awake, I want to ask you to stand up. Go ahead. Stand with me. Grab your Bible on the way up. Pull one out of the pew. You are welcome to follow along with me in this passage as I read, or you can look at the screen. Hey, go ahead and do some jumping jacks, a little Rocky, make sure you're awake. Okay, we're good to go? All right, here we go. Luke 16, we're going to start there in 19 and read through verses 31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate was laid a beggar, a man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades. And being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this fire. But Abraham said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and Lazarus in the like manner bad things, but now he's comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm, has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Excuse me. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced that someone could rise from the dead. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray these words enter our minds and our souls this morning. Let us not be distracted by what Satan has for us, what could possibly pop up on our phones. Holy Spirit, I ask that you be present here today, that you allow my words be a mouthpiece as I present your word, the truth of your word, the same truth that you're preaching to these religious Pharisees. Let us not be blinded that maybe this could be us. Help us to focus. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I was reading, hopefully you heard the reversal of fortune that I was speaking of there. You got a poor man and you got a rich man. The poor man becomes rich, the rich man becomes horribly poor. And there's a poor man with no food and a rich man with lots of food, then a rich man with no food or water, and a poor man that feasts. You got a poor man who desires everything because he has nothing, and a rich man who doesn't desire anything because he has everything, and that's completely reversed. The poor man desires nothing because he has everything, and the rich man desires everything because he has nothing. There's a poor man who suffers and a rich man who is satisfied. Then you have a rich man who suffers and a poor man who is eternally satisfied. You got a poor man who wants a crumb and a rich man who feasts, and then a poor man who feasts and a rich man who will take just a drop of water. There's a poor man who seeks help and a rich man that gives none, and then a rich man that seeks help and a poor man who can't get any or can't give any help. You get the point, right? There's a great reversal. And what this rich man found out is that there is a place called hell. We're still preaching this from the pulpit. There's a place called hell. And let me say this. There's going to be a lot of religious people there. And you're like, whoa, religious people in hell? Yes, there's going to be a lot of religious people there. In fact, it was the religious Pharisees that was drawing the attention of Jesus here. If you back it up, just go to verse 14. It was the Pharisees who were lovers of money. And they were listening to all this and scoffing at them. And in verse 15, Jesus said, they justify themselves in the eyes of others. They had this self-justification system, a works-based idea of religion. And he went on to say, Jesus did, I know your hearts. I know your hearts, fellas. And it ain't good. It's not good at all. And Jesus is speaking to the religious people here and all those that follow him, which were the majority of the populace. And so this religious works, righteousness, justification system developed by men, Jesus said is detestable in the sight of God. And he's talking about the religion. And unfortunately, man, we know this. This is the same thing today. It resides in our world, the same type of belief. People that claim they believe in this book, but they do not follow it. Two different things, folks. There's a difference between believing in this book or say you know it and then following it. Completely different. And so Jesus is calling them out. I mean, this is hard to hear. I get it. This is hard to hear because we all know someone or have a friend that probably falls under this category. And so this is what we got, okay? The Pharisees, they were this religious group in Jesus' day that considered wealth to be a proof of a person's righteousness. Wealth. Now, a little disclaimer here. Just because someone's got some money, they got a big house or a nice car, does not mean that they're bad people. Are they evil? Okay, so just throw that out to one. It's the love of money. 1 Timothy says this. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's not having money. It's the love of it. And so many people, once they get it, though, once they get that money, for many, it results in being boastful and prideful and lovers of yourself. Paul warns us of this in 2 Timothy. He's like, stay away from it. Because of that, some people just can't handle that. And these Pharisees and all that followed them, they were in great danger with this idea, this way of thinking, of being thrown into hell. Jesus had already warned them in Matthew 10:28. This is a good verse. Write this down. Matthew 10:28. It's not going to be on the screen. But he warns them to fear men who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But to fear God. Don't fear men, but to fear God who can kill both soul and body and has the power to send the soul into eternal damnation. I say we fear God. And what we have too often is people pleasers. You got people that want to please men. And in John 12:43, it reads that they enjoyed the praise of men more than the praise of God. How many people you know like that? Just want to please man. So what I love about our Lord here is he paints these vivid pictures and he explains this spiritual truth about hell. And we're going to start right there in verse 19. I'm going to read it to you again. At the gate was a beggar named Lazarus. Oh, let's back up here. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. Now, again, look at the details of this, all right? One, life was one continual party for this man. He was dressed in purple linen, which is very expensive. It was hard to get because it is extracted from some type of snail or shellfish. So it was very hard to get. But what I love is how our Lord paints this picture to show us the regular habit of this man was to dress to the max. He would, on the regular, put himself on display. Dude always had to look good. He was always, I mean, he had all kinds of swag, feeling good all day long. It says every day. Every day, not every other day, not once a week on for Sunday on the Lord's Day, but every day this dude had to put himself on display saying, I'm the man, I'm the man, yes, I am. And he had the resources to make sure that happened. In contrast to what Jesus says, so the Pharisees are listening to all this and they're saying, he's blessed because he's got all these physical things. He's got the big house because they are the original inventors of the prosperity gospel, if you did not know that. But on the other hand, here you have these, we got these Pharisees. They think that if you're rich, God has blessed you. If you're poor, you are cursed by God. That's what they think. It's terrible, very simple theology. That was the way of these religious Pharisees. And on the other hand, you got Lazarus, verse 20, who was a beggar. He was covered in sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table, that even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, this guy had extreme poverty. Extreme poverty. He has sores. Basically, they were ulcers that were open and oozing and leaking from his body. He was gross. He was pretty disgusting. And he had dogs that were licking these open wounds. Now, this isn't your pretty little poodle, okay? I mean, these were nasty, disgusting, mongrel, diseased, scavenger dogs that fed off garbage and dead bodies. They didn't have pedigree or kibbles and bits back in the day. So I can't imagine the infections and the smells that were coming out of this man's body. Now, notice this as well. It says that he was laid. He was laid at the gate. This is not a delicate word here. It's the Greek word for balo, a word for throw or even dumped. By who? We don't know. We don't know. Maybe someone compassionate enough to pick him up from the other beggars that were at the temple gate and take him to the large gate to this rich man who he knew had plenty to offer for this poor man. But yet the rich man gave him nothing. He knows he has needs, verse 21, did you catch that? Longing to eat the crumbs that fell from the table. Now, just to put this in perspective, I got to put it in context here because you just got to know. If you ever travel internationally, you've seen this before. Often people will eat with their hands. And back in the day, they didn't have utensils. This is what they would do. They would eat with their hands. And so they would eat different types of liquids or olive oil or something like that, and they would dip it. Now, they didn't have napkins, and so what they would use were bits and pieces, crumbs of bread. So they would wipe their hands with these crumbs and the bread, and then they would just toss it on the floor. You see that? Dirty crumbs. And so this rich man wouldn't even consider giving the dirty bread lying on the floor, eaten by dogs, to this beggar. Does that put that in context a little bit? That's pretty jacked up. It's messed up. It's not good. And so we read that the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried. Now, here's what I want you to see here. That this verse indicates that the dead will know their fate immediately. No purgatory. You've heard that before. None of that. Straight heaven or hell. And so it reads here that he looked up, right? He looked up. He was in torment. And he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus was by his side. And this is where we see this great reversal of fortune where Lazarus is suffering and the poor man was at peace by Abraham's side. But notice how it said there's nothing said about a burial or anything like that, a funeral for this poor man. This poor man's body, check, this is crazy. The poor man's body perhaps would have been taken by the garbage collectors of the city and dumped in a place called Gehenna. Has anyone ever heard of that? Gehenna? Gehenna is the everlasting, nonstop, burning trash dump that's in Jerusalem, which is actually a symbol of hell. And he would have been burned like garbage. No funeral. Remember, he was cursed by God, and therefore he was unworthy of a funeral. And on the other hand, you got this rich man. This rich man, he died, he had a funeral, and of course he's respected, he's honored, he's surrounded by people that lift him up because he's got all kinds of cool things. And you know how it is. Even when you're a kid, the friends that have a lot of stuff, you like going over to their house. You know? They got the pool, they got the PlayStation, they got everything. You uplift those kids. You like those people, and this just moves on to adulthood. Same thing. You look up to the people that have physical things. Okay? But this rich man died, as all men die. But this lavish lifestyle didn't continue, for he is in hell for eternity. As I mentioned, hell is eternal. And the poor man is next to Abraham. Now, this is significant. Pay attention here. This is significant because these religious Pharisees, they knew exactly where Abraham was. They knew Abraham was in heaven. Genesis 15 says he's the father of God's people. And so they're hearing Jesus speak that this man is next to Abraham at a feast, at the salvation banquet. Do you think that Jesus is trying to communicate something to these religious folks? I mean, I think he is. And so this is where the story just gets very interesting. Now, hopefully I haven't lost you to this point. There's a lot of information here. But this is where the details of what life after death come to fruition. So this is what we read here, verse 24. Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus. Notice that. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. Again, hell is a place of pain. And you know it's bad when you're willing to stick another man's finger in your mouth. Not me. So as I know, they got sores and ulcers and oozing nastiness coming out of their body. But what's crazy to me is this rich man still thinks that Lazarus is beneath him. That even though he's in hell and Lazarus is in heaven, he still thinks that Lazarus is his servant. You notice that? Send Lazarus. Now, why didn't he just tell Abraham to give him something to drink? Not Father Abraham, but send Lazarus. That this low life like Lazarus, these low lives are still to serve him even in hell. To which Abraham was like, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. While Lazarus received bad things, but now he's comforted here, and you are in agony. This rich man showed no compassion for others, so no compassion was shown for him. There was no repentance from this man, no remorse from this rich man, no seeking forgiveness or humility. You see, here's the thing, listen to me, hell doesn't fix you. Hell doesn't fix you. It doesn't correct you. It only confirms you. It only punishes you. That's what hell does. It's a terrible place. And so he goes on to say, and besides all this, there's a great chasm. It's been set in place so those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from here to us. Again, hell is a place of separation. Once you're there, you're there. Best way that I know to describe this is show you a picture of this place. Does anybody know what this is? Alcatraz. Everybody's seen the movie The Rock, right? With Sean Connery. That's my best impersonation I can give. Okay, so Alcatraz, right? This place struck the fear of criminals throughout all of America. The worst, the most notorious evil criminals in America stayed in this place. Now, even if you were to make it out of Alcatraz, you would have to go through a mile and a half of rough, cold, shark-infested waters. And it was said that some actually did break out, but they were just presumed dead or drowned because they were never seen again. You just didn't break away from Alcatraz. Now, listen to me now. I want you to imagine that you're here. You got a life sentence. I don't know what you did, but you got a life sentence. That's you right now. You got a life sentence. You're in this jail cell. That's you right now. And you're in this jail cell on this little island, and all you can do is look out of that cell, out of this beautiful city that you can't be a part of. This beautiful city that you can't touch it. Won't you imagine that? You got a life sentence, and you got to see that all the time. And that was this man here in Luke 16. I mean, that's the worst part about being in hell to me. That he can actually look up and see the eternal life and joy that he's missing out on. So we can legitimately talk about what it's like to be in hell and catch glimpses of heaven. And imagine that. Imagine not missing heaven because you rejected Christ and his offer of salvation, but being eternally reminded of what you missed because you chose to turn away from him. You want a drop of water? Sorry, I can't help you there. There's a great chasm in place. And so Abraham told the rich man that there's this huge chasm with no possibility of bridging it. Forget it, right? And I imagine that this great chasm that surrounds the prison house of hell is the lake of fire without any escape, making any escape impossible. But again, let's imagine this. Imagine this environment with not a second of relief from the fire, no water or breeze to cool you off, and the knowledge that it will be like this forever. This person in hell doesn't have the option of lying down. He doesn't have the option of going to sleep. Forget it. And it's ongoing, agonizing suffering with hopelessness of the situation. This is why I said that hell is painful. It's eternal. It's a place of sadness. It's a place of fear. And it's a place of isolation. And this man in Luke 16 was in immediate torment the moment he opened his eyes in hell. Now, I get it. This is hard for many of us to imagine. Right? Because here on earth, God's wrath is tempered by his grace and his mercy. But there in hell, there's no protection from those in hell from his fierce, unrestrained judgment of God against sin. And so imagine this rich man. He's there. He realizes all this now. And he's like, I'm stuck. And so we read that he's like, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family. For I got five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not also come to this place of torment. To which Abraham replied, man, they got Moses and they got the prophets. And he's like, no, Father Abraham, no. But if someone from the dead goes to them, they'll repent. Please go. He said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, then they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. So this rich man, he's in agony over the fact that his five brothers are on their way to hell. Because he knew their story. He knew how they were living. They were living the same lifestyle he was. So he's like, send someone. If you just send someone to raise from the dead, my bros are going to believe. Surely they'll believe that. Jesus knew better. He's like, you had the ancient writings. You had the prophets. You had Moses. They didn't believe them. They're not going to believe anything. Nothing is going to convince them, even if someone resurrected from the dead. And Jesus knew that because he knew that many wouldn't believe even when he would rise from the dead. And that's the truth, right? How many people don't believe now, even though that we have the God-man in Jesus Christ that said he was going to die, that went through the worst possible death ever recorded in history, rose from the grave, as he said, yet people still don't believe. They don't believe. But notice this. This rich man's down there. There's nothing he can do about his five brothers. He can see, you know, the continual party that he's missing out on, all the surroundings. and his emotions were intact. That's awful. It's kind of sick, isn't it? That his mind was fully functional. So this idea of hell being this place where people are screaming insanely with fire bursting out of them is more of a medieval teaching than the accurate biblical teaching. That may be the case when at the end times when everyone will be dumped into the lake of fire. That might be different. But here, that's not the case. And I believe that mental suffering of hell will be so intense that people will be able to recall the specific occasion when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and they rejected it. They will remember that day at Lakewood when you guys went out each night, whether it was Broadway on the beach or wherever you were, and you told them about Jesus Christ, and they laughed at you and gave you a hard time and walked away. They'll remember that. They'll remember that time at First Baptist Church Canova or any other church or at the garage when the pastor asked about their condition of their soul, and they just laughed, and they were like, "It's not for me." They'll remember that time when you go up to them, you're like, "Man, we're doing this thing called Who's Your One? It's in this book here, man. This thing is awesome. And it's a guide where we pray for one person. And you know what? You're my one." And they look at you and you're like, "Why are you doing that? That's stupid. I don't believe in that fairy tale stuff." They'll remember those times. And those times will not only be vivid, but it will seem like it happened the day before yesterday. I pray that no one in this room makes that their story. You know, through studying this, I've learned that there are some good things about hell. And you're like, good thing. Some good things about hell. There's good people in hell. It's true. There's good people in hell from a human standard. You know, we know that God says no one's perfect, right? I'm not perfect. I'm not good. I'm not good at all. You're not good. You're a liar if you think you're good. From a moral perspective, no one's good. But you've heard someone say before, "Man, I know he's in heaven. He's a good man." There's a lot of good people in hell. There's a lot of good people in hell. This rich man, he may have some good in him. You're like, "Wait a minute. The rich man may have some good in him?" I mean, he didn't even offer the crumbs that were eaten by dogs to this poor man. But I'll tell you what he did do. He did allow that beggar to lay at his gate. There's some good in him. How many of you, when you get home today and you pull up in your driveway by your mailbox, is sitting some bum, some homeless man, and he's got a basket and a blanket, maybe a six-pack of beer? What would you do? Call the police? Got some weird dude out front, man. I don't know what he's doing. He could be a terrorist. Many of you probably go and you offer him something to eat and you talk to him and you help him out. That's why I like you folks, right? But we know that this rich man, bottom line is, he let him stay there. There's good vision in hell. As we learn, you can see your surroundings. Number three, there's good prayers in hell. I mean, he prayed. Did you guys catch this? He prayed that God would have mercy on him. It's good prayers in hell. Four, there's good memory in hell. Consciousness. Memory awareness. This is key. Everyone will know that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. The only way to heaven. I mean, people would know that if they read their Bible, because in Philippians 2, it says that everyone on earth and under the earth, speaking of this place, hell, okay, will bow and say that Jesus is Lord. Beautiful passage. There's good theology in hell. You tell me this, how does a man in hell know that in order to not go to hell, you needed to repent? Did you catch that? Verse 29 through 31, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they'll repent. It's good theology in hell. There's also good priorities in hell. Everybody's got good priorities, man. This man was an evangelist. Did you notice that? This man, there's evangelism going on in hell. This man in hell had five people on his prayer list. Five. We're asking you to have one. That's it. There's good intentions in hell. Hell is full of people that never intended to go there. Proverbs 11:7 says, when a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish. Isaiah 48:22 says, there is no peace for the wicked. There, meaning there's no fulfillment in hell, no dreams, only bitter regrets. And man, I got those friends, man. I've talked to some guys before where they're just like, man, why can't I just die and just be buried in the ground? Or those friends are just like, man, why, I want to go to hell because that's where my boys are. And man, we're going to have fun. Life's going to be this one continual party. We're just going to live it up down there in hell. And I'm telling you, that's just straight foolishness. That's ignorant. There'll be lots of people in hell, but they won't be a company to anyone. The Bible tells us that hell is this loathsome, degrading place where everybody will be a stench and a disgust to everyone. People will think that you stink and you're disgusting. And no one's going to want to be around you. Now, enough about hell. Have you heard enough about hell? Because if you know the gospel story, God has done everything necessary to keep everyone from going to hell. Everyone. And it's called the anti-hell vaccine, and it's made with the blood of Jesus. Now, that sounds corny, but it is what it is. And you don't have to go down to CVS or Walgreens to pick this stuff up. All you got to do is confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. And that's only the case because what happened on the cross 2,000 years ago. And listen, here's what I want you to know, that hell wasn't prepared for any of us. None of us. Hell was prepared for Satan and his angels. On the contrary, heaven was prepared for you. You are meant to live in glory with our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, you are not on your way to hell. You were, everybody in this room, you were, but something happened to prevent that. You got saved. If you're a follower of Christ, if you believe what happened on the cross, you got saved. But many of you have forgotten where you were headed, right? Where you were headed to the point that you no longer are telling others where they're headed. And that's my fear this morning. That's my fear. And we're living in a generation that I'm just telling you, they don't like to hear what I'm talking about. Like I said, there's no new age pastor, popular pastor that's up here talking about hell. It's just not happening. Nobody wants to think about hell or talk about hell. In fact, back in 2001, according to a survey, 71% of Americans claimed they believe in hell. When asked about hell, they said 71% said they believed in hell. Same survey, 2008, it was conducted, 59% of Americans said they believe in hell. Can you imagine what it is today? It's probably a whole lot less than 59. So today I'm not preaching to the lost in hopes that they will be saved, but I'm preaching to the saved. And you will get burdened for that one. That one person, man, let me tell you something. Not just that one in this book that you've been praying about. There's a lot of people here that if we don't open up our mouths and tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to go to hell. And they're going to experience the exact same thing that this rich man is experiencing right now. And these books are great. They really are. They give us the words to say. They keep us on track. They're a great guideline. But listen, folks, at some point, you have to open up your mouth. You can live like a Christian. You can do all those good things. But at some point, they're going to look at you like you're just another good person. You see what I'm saying? You got to open up your mouth and tell them about Jesus. That's what we're called to do, Matthew 28, to make disciples of all nations, to go out to the world and share about Jesus Christ. My fear is we're just not doing it. These folks were doing it at Myrtle Beach. I can tell you that right now. That's why I hope you come back and you hear what they have to say tonight, because their stories hopefully will inspire you. Listen, if Jesus won't allow people to come back from hell and tell them about their friends and their families and warn them, then who will? Who's going to warn the people? That's up to us. That's up to you and me. Who's your one, folks? Who's your one?